this is often the first thing to fall. That is, a robust ministry of the preaching of God's word. I remember not too long ago, I was sitting at Myers Park Baptist Church. I don't mind saying that because, well, I can't imagine there's much left of the true church at Myers Park Baptist Church in downtown Charlotte. I went for a service that was an assignment for a preaching class that I had when I was in seminary. And the purpose was to go and sort of evaluate what their worship services were like. And so one was an Episcopalian service, a more high church representation. One was Myers Park Baptist, which was more of a theological liberal approach to worship. And I can't remember the name of the other one, though it was more of a sort of contemporary bent. Well, Myers Park Baptist was phenomenal in terms of how it began. Call to worship from the scriptures. There was a lot of scripture reading. There were hymns that were sung. But then came the pastoral prayer. And the pastoral prayer was essentially a prayer of repentance for harm that we have done to the earth. It was a green prayer. And it was in response to Earth Day. I think Earth Day was what was being celebrated at the time. And so, of course, we all gathered as a body to repent against the sins that we have committed against Mother Earth. And then the preaching began. And it was a Earth Day sermon. And that was very interesting to me. It wasn't taken from the scriptures. It was simply a call to societal civil action on behalf of the abuses that we have brought against the earth for the sake of planetary peace. I'm sure Ted Turner would have been proud, or any Al Gore, I'm sure, would have swooned. But this is what, and you laugh, this is what many churches have become. They have become societies of shared guilt in which they gather to make themselves feel bad about things that they have done and can solve in their own strength through a care for the poor. We call it the social gospel. Now, we need to be clear, and I even preached this morning, that there is a clear element of the desire that the church should have to care for the poor. But that care for the poor must accompany the very thing that sets the church apart from all other institutions, and that is the preaching of God's word as that primary means of grace given to the church. In fact, I would argue that there are four main marks or four main elements within the church that characterize it as being a true church. The first is the preaching of God's word. The second, the administration of the sacraments to which belong baptism and the Lord's Supper. Thirdly, ecclesiastical discipline. Now, when I say the word discipline, where does your mind automatically run to? The bad stuff. Sunday school is discipline. Discipleship. And discipleship, as you know, if you've ever been a parent or done any sort of mentoring or discipling, is both affirmative, it is positive, and it is negative or censuring. There are times where you teach in a positive way, and there are times when you need to put your foot down, as it were. And then fourthly, prayer. I'm going to cover those things in the coming weeks, along with a couple other things, the fellowship of the saints, the singing of the saints, and other things. But tonight, it is the preaching of God's word. That is, I would argue, the central mark of the church of Jesus Christ. And my text for this evening, there will be several texts. It will be sort of an overview of the scriptures. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 55. And I would invite you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 55. I'll be reading verses 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It's a clear text that evidences that there is a God who has made himself known, and in making himself known, in the declaring of himself through the word that he has revealed in time and space to holy men, inspired by the Spirit, he causes and effects something. He likens it to the rain that waters the earth that brings forth fruit. That God has spoken to the inhabitants of the earth, and in speaking to those on earth, it brings forth fruit. There is a God who has made himself known. And I would argue, as the scriptures do very clearly, he continues to make himself known through his living and active word. I remember hearing a sermon one time about how often people envy the occasion, the circumstance that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden, walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. I would argue that he is no less present with us in and through his word. The triune God ministers not just through his word, but in our midst through the preaching of his word. So there is a God who has made himself known in this closed canon that we call scripture. But he is a God who continues to make himself known through the preaching of the word. And that the word itself is sufficient to know him and to make him known in the world. Those are the things that I want to look at, and I want to do so under these three headings that are sort of a reworking of those things I already said. The first point, the beauty and glory of God for every generation. The beauty and glory of God for every generation. Secondly, the church and the word of God. The church and the word of God. And then lastly, the word will conquer the world. The word will conquer the world. Let's look at this first point, the beauty and glory of God for every generation. God himself, in the beginning of the word, that is Genesis 1:1, begins, do y'all know? In the beginning, God created. Not in the beginning, God, but in the beginning, God created. Now, it is right to focus on that single being that existed before all things, the Alpha and Omega, the one who has no beginning and no end, who owes to no creature his existence, but is unique and contained and perfect within himself, God. In that, we mean in the beginning, God. But we ought to rightly, I think, teach Genesis 1:1, the whole of the verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that this act of creation was no impersonal act, but a personal act in which God made known himself to his creation. And so it is no mistake that when God creates all things, how does he do it? Does he wiggle his nose like Samantha? Is that Samantha in Bewitched? I always tried to do that when I was a kid. I could never wiggle it fast enough. What did he do? He spoke. And so all of creation has at the root of its fabric, its DNA, the very building blocks of creation erupted from a God who spoke in time and space. And through this noise erupted all things. And so creation itself is a kind of revelation. We speak of it as general revelation, but it is a physical manifestation of the speaking God. And so from the beginning, we have a God who desires to make himself known and be known by his creation. And that this revelation, in the beginning, God made all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and everything. How? What described the character of all that God had made? Good. This isn't just speaking to the beauty of its design and the intricacy of the things that were made. And you look at it and say, that is incredible. That is good. Why good? Why a moral statement? Why not, and God made all things precise or in order or incredibly complex? Why a moral statement, a statement like good? Because creation reflects God Himself. When God speaks and reveals Himself, that revelation reflects something of the one who made things. The revealer, God Himself, is good. And so, in the beginning, God revealed Himself in beauty and perfection, in goodness, in truth. All of these things are wrapped up in general revelation. And not just this, but God, seeing that man had sinned, revealed Himself in a book. He gave to holy men. Do you know that children's catechism question? Do you know it? How has God, or how are the scriptures, who wrote the Bible, I think is how the question goes. I'm not as familiar with the children's catechism as I am perhaps the other ones. Who wrote the Bible? Kids, do you know? Question 15. Holy men inspired by the Holy Spirit. Or chosen men inspired. So they're different versions. Chosen men inspired by the Holy Spirit. That God gave to men by His Holy Spirit another revelation. And that revelation God gave to men so that we might see Him. And so we ask the question, as the shorter catechism does, what do the scriptures principally teach? And the first part is what? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. And from that knowledge of God's perfection and beauty and glory, we then see our lives and say, we must be like Him. And so character of God and duty of men are never divorced. What we are called to do reflects what God has made us to be. And that is a reflection upon His beauty and glory and power and strength. And not only this, but God makes Himself known to every man in every generation. Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 1, is he not? That every man who has ever lived, of the normal sort of those who possess normal function at least, are able to see creation and they know that there is a God, yet they do not honor Him as God. And not just that, but through every generation, God has revealed Himself in an infallible way. Have you ever had a discussion with people about how do we know that this is the Bible? Those are difficult conversations to have. And there are men who are far more qualified to debate the minutiae of that question. But the overall principle is this. If God, who is sovereign over all things, is a God who has made Himself known and desires to be known, and He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, what do you think God will do in order to preserve a right knowledge of Himself? He will govern the affairs of men in such a way that men will always know Him through a right translation of the Scriptures. So what you can say is ultimately the great evidence for why this is the Word of God is grounded not upon literary arguments or arguments of historical criticism, but mainly, chief among all those things, that there is a God who has made Himself known and He desires to be known in every generation. And so even today, God is revealing Himself to us. Isaiah 59. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, thus says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. It is a call to covenant faithfulness grounded upon the Word of God, that faithfulness throughout the generations of men comes in grounding oneself upon the Word of God. And the beauty and glory of God then is preserved for every generation. And so what kind of word is it? It is a word that is active. It is a word, as I have said already, that when it goes out, it will not return void. The writer of Hebrews says of this active word this in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and following, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is alive. And it is alive because it is accompanied by the Spirit. And so the beauty and glory of God is manifested to every generation of men through his word. And what this says that is true of him and true of us is reliable, because it is backed not by the guarantee of the ESV, but because God has promised to reveal himself to us, and chiefly through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that is, we come then to our second point, the church and the word. The church and the word. And so if God is given to every age of men the word, how does God dispense with it? Kids, have you ever gone to the little bubblegum machine, put in your quarter, you turn the handle? I'm a grown man and I love those machines. There's nothing like it. I don't know what it is. Memories of going to Ace Hardware when I'm a kid, and you put in the quarter, you put in the dime, and out comes Skittles, were always my favorite. And you're just holding, waiting for them to come. How is the word of God dispensed? How do we receive it? Well, we spoke of that even this morning, this chapter of saving faith in Sunday school, of saving faith. Faith is that which is given, and it is nurtured when one encounters the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments. The preaching of the word of God is how God continues to call men to saving faith. That is, after all, the central message of Scripture, is it not? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. What is the chief duty of all men? How can that be summarized in Scripture? Worship. That we were made to know God, to work and worship, to live for His glory. And all of these things can be summarized that our lives are to be lived in the service and honor of God. All of that can be worship in a sort of broad stroke sense. And if worship is the theme of Scriptures, what about men who are separated from God, unable to worship because we are in our sins, separated from His love, separated from fellowship? Well, then the central message of Scripture becomes what? How do we become worshipers? Maybe not the central message, but Genesis 3 to the end of the book of Revelation is the story of God's redeeming of mankind. And so first and foremost, the word of God calls men to know the Messiah. And the way that it does that is this. It, A, tells us who the Messiah is. Now maybe we take that reality for granted, because there is, for many of us, no debate. We know it's Christ. At least we know that the Scriptures are very clear. But of all the men who have ever lived in human history, and of all the men who ever recorded to live in the Scriptures, there is one who stands above the rest. And that is clearly in the Scriptures, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Luke chapter 2. Jesus is speaking, Luke chapter 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so what then is the central message of Scripture? That Christ should suffer and die, rise again, and that repentance and forgiveness comes through this preaching, Christ for sinners. It is the mission of the church spelled out. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. You know the commission. Go therefore and make disciples. That is the call that Christ has given. And how then do we make disciples? We firstly do what? Baptize. That's interesting, isn't it? We baptize, and then we teach all things in accordance with the Word of God. Baptize and teach or preach. We are called to take the content of the gospel to the nations, to every tribe, tongue, and nation, to the preaching of the Word. And it isn't just that which tells us who Christ is. But in Acts chapter 5, listen to this. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. We confirm again what is true of Christ. And when we do that, what happens? See, it's enough to say in the preaching of the Word of God, Jesus is Christ. But it's very easy for that knowledge, if it were just to be spoken, to merely be information. You understand? At that point, all you're doing is linking two subjects with a state of being verb. Jesus is Christ. Or the Christ, a definite article, the. Jesus is the Christ. And you hear that. But what of it? Acts chapter 26, but rise and stand upon your feet, Christ is speaking again. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Paul is recounting his conversion. And in recounting this, he is speaking of Christ when Christ gave to Paul the commission to take the gospel. And then when he took the gospel, guess what would happen? People would be delivered. That through the preaching of the Word of God, he uses it effectually to save men from their sins. Now, when I say save men from their sins, it isn't the preaching of the Word of God that saves. It is the preaching of the Word of God that Christ saves. Do you understand? Christ is the Savior. But through the preaching of the Word, we call men to embrace Christ as Savior. And so the preaching of the Word of God compels men to believe. To believe. And so the Word calls men to Christ. And not just that, but the Word conforms men to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, we see what the wisdom of God is and we learn to embrace it. 1 Corinthians 1, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world for sins and the wisdom of God? The world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so when the church, through the exercise of the preaching of the Word, not only calls men to Christ unto salvation, but it also calls men to Christ to embrace Him as the source of all wisdom and strength and power. If you had the choice, would you embrace such a folly, such a weakness? Yet now by the Spirit we see Christ as He is, and for us there is no other option. It is Christ. How is that made possible? Because the word not only reveals who Christ is, but it causes us to possess the mind of Christ and to possess the wisdom of the scriptures. Psalm 119 speaks of the effect that the word of God has. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. The word conforms us into the image of the one who spoke it, Christ. And so the word calls and the word conforms us. And the way that this does, the way that this works, as I have said already, is because the Spirit is alive and at work in the Word. John chapter 4, Christ confronts the woman at the well in the debate, the question of where do we now worship? And Christ says, anywhere. It doesn't matter where you worship. What matters is that you worship in what? Spirit and truth. And wherever the Word is, there is the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as word of men, but as it really is, or as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul is complimenting, giving thanks for the Thessalonians, because when they sat in the homes of the believers, or wherever they gathered for worship, they sat with eager ears because they knew when the word is preached, God is speaking. And how is God speaking? He is speaking by His Spirit. And so God has given to the church a mighty weapon. This is it. Some are so small you can put them in your back pocket. And with it, nations have been destroyed. And empires have fallen. And men's hearts have been softened. And pride has been destroyed. And the world has been conquered with this simple thing. Because behind it, or however you want to say it, prepositionally, the Spirit is at work through the Word of God. And it is the only book that has such a promise. And when it is opened and it is preached, God does mighty, mighty things. And so we are those who seek to hear the preaching of His Word. The preaching of God's own Word. Because with the Word, God will conquer the world. That's our last point. The Word will conquer the world. I think what we need to acknowledge first and foremost when we look at this point is that there is a world that needs to be conquered. There are those who are directly opposed to the preaching of the true gospel. Sometimes you are opposed to the preaching of the true gospel. Sometimes in your hearts you stand apart from the true gospel. Perhaps you struggle with believing that you are forgiven. Or perhaps you struggle with the call to repentance. Either way, more explicitly, there are those within the church and there are those outside the church who seek the destruction of the church itself by destroying the message of the church, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard our brother, Pastor Zacharias. Why would the Communist Party care about the church? Because they know it's a threat to their authority. Because they know that any man who worships Christ as Lord cannot have the state as Lord. Why do you think the Roman government sought to put those early Christians to death? Because they could not worship Caesar. They could render to Caesar honor, they could pay their taxes, but they could not worship Caesar. Now take the preachers in Houston, Texas. What, 2 months ago? Where the mayor of Houston, Texas, a professed lesbian, militant lesbian, I guess you could say at this point, asked the ministers in Houston, Texas, to hand over any sermon manuscripts that came out as being condemning of the gay and lesbian lifestyle. And so you had men like John Piper who got on his Twitter account and said, every pastor in the nation, send her your sermons. Why? Because Piper believed. that it is through the preaching of God's word that hearts are changed. But there are those who will come against the church. There are those who will come against the church in such a way that it will seem as though there is no strength left to the saint to overpower, to overcome. But that is not true. I've said it before and I will continue to say it as long as I'm in this church or any church I'm ever in. Our confidence is what Paul himself writes to Timothy as he is preparing for his own death at the hands of his own government. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. The preached word of God is the most subversive, nagging, infiltrating power there is in all the earth. And I don't mean those words pejoratively. Once it takes root in a person's life, there is no stopping it. Now, the word can do one of two things. We even talked about this morning in Sunday school. The word of God preached, because it never returns void, always has an effect. And that effect is one of two things. It either moves men closer to Christ, or it moves men away from Christ in judgment. In terms of salvation, away from Christ in terms of salvation. But the word is powerful, and the word goes out, because the word ultimately is not just attached to a God who speaks as he did or as we see in creation, but also because the power of the word comes in its being attached to the one who was raised from the dead. The preached word of God has resurrection power. And it has the power then to communicate and to promote saving faith in an individual. So what is the call for us then? I don't know if you are the kinds of people who struggle with diet and exercise. I think everyone in the world probably struggles on some level. And so many people have for decades tried to make the fat burning pill. That is, you take a pill instead of having to exercise. I tell you, if there was such a pill, I'd be on that pill. Because, hey, it's powerful. It would availeth much. It would keep me from having to exercise. I think many people would do whatever it takes. Well, let's say you have been given the diagnosis of terminal cancer. But good news, there's this pill. And if you take the pill, you won't die. What do you think the line at the door would be like for those pills? Well, if you were one dying, you'd be right there, waiting in line. Or if you had friends that you knew who were dying of cancer, you would wait in their stead. And we live in a world where for centuries upon centuries, there has been clearly proclaimed from the pulpits across the globe the cure for the great ailment, the great condition of men, and that is sin and death. And the cure is very simple. Believe upon Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it is not just communicated in the preaching of God's word, but it is actually held out by God through the preaching of God's word. And for those who have already accepted, it is held out again and again and again, whereby we are nourished upon Christ for salvation. And yet, oftentimes, we come to church slothful in terms of our being ready to hear. We come and the world has filled our ears with much wax, and we need to get it out. And we come either not really, somewhat apathetic. We come hard-hearted. We come in all these ways, yet God, week in and week out, by his mercy and grace, speaks words of life to us. And we oftentimes approach him coldly. And I think the call from the scriptures in light of who God is and what he has said is to come. Well, look at Luke 10. Listen to this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into his house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And as she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. Christ is no less present with us, speaking to us. And man, do we have a hard time putting things down from the week. The week that has gone before us and the week that is to come. And now sometimes, guys, Sundays, it is an impossibility to put things down. And God makes provisions for those things. The ox, as it were, is in the ditch. But by and large, week in and week out, God gives us absolute liberty to drop it. To stop serving as Martha did. And to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I think the more complex and perhaps more appropriate application of that text, Luke chapter 10, is it is not what you do for Christ. It is what he alone can do for you. And Mary's enraptured sitting at the feet of Jesus is that which Jesus calls the one thing that is necessary. And so as we organize as a local congregation, there is one thing necessary. And that is, when God opens his mouth to speak through the preaching of his word, we sit and we listen. Now I'll leave it to you to discipline yourself to think of the preaching of the word not as Joby speaking, but as God speaking. And sometimes that's hard to do. But even if you can't get around that, know this, God is still speaking. And that bit by bit, week by week, what God is doing is conforming us into his image through the preaching of his word. And so, avail yourself of the preaching of God's word. For from it you will be nourished, you will be saved. And for those of you who struggle when it comes to how do I share the gospel with someone, bring them here. Let them hear the preaching of the word of God. And it isn't just, oh, is he preaching the gospel this Sunday? A clear invitational sermon. It is through the preaching of God's word, the whole counsel of God's word, that men are saved. And then I'll leave you with this. As we move forward, I would put this to you. Without the preaching of the word, we actually have nothing to offer. And if we lose that, we lose everything. Now, I'm not saying if you lose me, you lose everything. If you lose the preaching of God's word by whomever fills this pulpit, you lose everything. And if you wander in your love for the preaching of God's word, do you know what the best cure for that is? To sit under the preaching of God's word. And so may the Lord draw us to himself as we continue to listen to him speak. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, even now we ask that by your grace,